Thank you, Brian, for having me, and thank you, all of you, for the opportunity to share something from the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege to be here in South Africa. It's my first time, and to be here at Mokanyu School, too. So we will read from the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, the verses 1 through 12. It is a very well-known story of one of the healings of the Lord Jesus, who healed the paralytic, the man who was dropped before his feet through the roof. As a boy, I always found that a fascinating story from the Bible, people just breaking up a roof to get to the Lord Jesus. But we will read it from Scripture. Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they just thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, before we turn to this story and this passage from the Gospel of Mark, let us for a moment meditate on the eyes of the Lord Jesus, because seeing and perceiving is very important in this part of Scripture. So let's think about it. The Lord Jesus has risen from the grave, and he ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he still has eyes. In his omniscience, as the Son of God, he sees everything that is happening on earth. And the eyes of Jesus are pure and holy. Our eyes are not. His eyes are. And if you think of the eyes of the Lord Jesus, there is compassion and love in how he looked at people, poor people, at the crowds that needed desperately the grace of God. His heart was full of compassion, and the eyes of the Lord Jesus were and are still full of love and compassion. Sometimes there's even anger in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Not like our anger that is always mixed with sin. If someone looks at you very angry, you can get afraid, right? But it is a holy anger because of injustice, because of hidden wickedness. The eyes of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever see the eye of Jesus through faith? We cannot see him bodily anymore. But we know for one thing that at this very moment, he's looking down from heaven and watching you and me. So the question for this morning is, what did Jesus see in this particular chapter? And I have four answers to that question. Some of them are directly from the text and some are a little bit more an afterthought or when you think about the text. The first time that it says that Jesus sees or saw something is in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine Jesus sitting in that room, a crowded house, people even at the door, Pharisees sitting there on the front row, and then all of a sudden, while he is preaching the word, imagine the Lord Jesus preaching the word, there is this awful disturbance of the meditation, of the sermon. Who would dare to interfere when the Son of God is speaking the word of God? But some people were on the roof, the flat roof, and they uncovered it. Apparently it was not too difficult to do so. Maybe some straw and clay, and imagine all these things falling down and dropping down, and Jesus looking up, seeing five people, one laying on a mattress, and four holding the mattress, maybe with ropes, just letting it down at the feet of Jesus. There's a lot that to be seen in this story, if you think of it as I pictured that as a child, and maybe you too, if you know the story. What is going on? But it says, Jesus saw faith. Isn't that beautiful to start with? I cannot see your faith. You cannot see my faith. It's in the heart. It's in our mind. It is trust. But what you can see here is the fruit of faith. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is like the wind blowing. You can only hear the sound and see the trees moving, but you cannot see the wind. That is the same with the work of the Spirit. You cannot see faith itself, but you can see the fruits of faith. Let me just mention them here. There is compassion, love for this friend who is in need to bring him to the Lord Jesus. Compassion is a fruit of faith. How do we deal with our neighbor, with our friends? And there's perseverance here. That's also a fruit of faith. They came to the house and they didn't go back. Maybe they asked people to move around, but it was impossible with the mattress to go into the doorway and into the room. But then one of them saw the roof and said, "We have to go to the Lord Jesus and we have to do it right now." So they persevered in their efforts to bring their friend from their compassion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, you can see that though you cannot see the faith within, the fruit of faith is that you go to the Lord Jesus, that you trust that he can and will and is willing to help. They had heard something about the Savior and they knew enough about the Lord Jesus to trust him, that he would not put them off, but that he would be willing and able to help them. Isn't that the essence of faith? To know that the Lord Jesus is able and willing to help us, yeah, even more, to save us. Your sins are forgiven. So again, think of the eye of the Lord Jesus looking down at our lives. Maybe we can see some faith in each other, the fruit of faith. If we look at our own lives, sometimes we don't see too much of it, maybe. We see things that should not be there, if we are honest. But then we look upward and we see the holy eyes of the Lord Jesus. It's most important, not what people think of you, not even what you think of yourself, but what the Lord Jesus thinks of us. And he discerns our heart. He sees our faith. Trust upon him, and with the fruit of compassion and perseverance, and that one drive to go to the Lord Jesus with all our needs. And then my second thought, that is that I always found it strange, two things really, strange that these four friends did not just wait till the end of the service, right? That's what you would expect. If you can't go to the Lord Jesus, then you just wait until he comes out of the house. But also that the Lord Jesus now says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I don't think that these friends brought this paralytic friend to the Lord Jesus to hear that. So there's something in this story that makes us really think, what is going on? What is the message? And so my second thought is that the Lord Jesus, much better than we do, sees our deepest and real needs. He knows better than you do what you really need. They came for health and for restoration, but he gave forgiveness. Your son's sins are forgiven. When I studied that, the Greek word here for paralytic, it's the same as in English, paralytikos, is used more often in the New Testament. It is also used in that story, which is recorded in Matthew 8, verse 6, and in Luke 7, verse 2. Maybe we remember that, of the servant of the centurion. This Roman centurion had a servant who was very sick. And he uses the same word when he sends these people to the Lord Jesus to recover his servant. He is a paralytikos. And in that case, though you do not see that here so clearly, it means that he was suddenly paralyzed and that he was dying. So imagine what might have happened, at least as my explanation. Not that this young man was paralyzed for some time or for some years already or just handicapped and laying on his mattress. But there is an urgency in that whole story, right? They cannot just wait until the end of the service. They have to go to the Lord Jesus because otherwise their friend may die. It may be too late for him. And their friend is really afraid of death. How scary it is if you cannot suddenly move parts of your body anymore. If something happens within your brain that you are paralyzed and you cannot move around. And maybe you feel like so anxious. What is going to happen? Will I live at the end of the day? And what people say that happens when you are in a death situation, that as a kind of film, your whole life is presented before you and you make up the balance. Well, we should not read too much into it, but I think there are some hints in the text that at least this is a case of emergency, right? At least that is true, otherwise they would have waited or should have waited till the end of the preaching. No, they have to go to the Lord Jesus and they have to go there immediately because there is this great need. And then you understand it better when the Lord Jesus looks up and he sees the man coming down, laying at his feet, and he looks at him. He feels that he is dying. He feels so anxious. He feels so sick, so helpless, looking up to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, with his eyes of compassion, looking down upon him and maybe into his eyes, and then he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a message. And oh, I know for sure when the Lord Jesus looks at us and says that to us through His Word and through His Spirit, that there is a peace within our hearts at the very moment. It is the gospel of peace and joy. And whatever might happen, and even if death comes so close, when the Lord Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, all is well. And so He sees our deepest needs, and He knows what we need more than the friends did, and more than the young man himself did. He says, child, in the original, or son, which means a young person. It was a young person still. Or it might also refer to the covenant relationship, a son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of the people of Israel. It says in Matthew 9, verse 2, the parallel in Matthew of the same story, don't be afraid, my son, your sins are forgiven. So that also sheds light on Mark, doesn't it? Take heart. Don't be afraid. The real problem was not the paralysis, but it was the fear. The real problem was not the fear. The real problem was sin. And that had to be dealt with first. What is your real problem this morning? Maybe you have some troubles and concerns and problems. You pray about it. You lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and that's fine. That's good. We should do that always. For our loved ones, for ourselves, and sometimes there's an emergency, and you say, Lord, help! I don't know where to go and what to do. The greater the need, the shorter the prayer. Right? Lord, help me. And I think in Christian practice, we should pray to the Father, through the Spirit, because of the Son. But the prayers in the Bible directed to the Lord Jesus are often cases of emergency and great need. And we can pray to the Lord Jesus as well. Lord Jesus, help me. And we should. But sometimes His answer is a surprise. He knows better what we need in our difficult circumstances than we do ourselves. And isn't that at the bottom line of all our troubles and all our problems? That we need this time and again. My daughter, my son, your sins are forgiven. What a beautiful message. Yeah, and in the preaching of the gospel, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, I really love that part, the keys of the kingdom. When the gospel is proclaimed to all of us and to each and everyone personally who repents because of sin and puts her trust or his trust on the Lord Jesus alone, it is proclaimed as an absolution. Your sins are forgiven. There can be different sermons, and some of you are called to preach to others. It's a great calling. And you can dwell on this text or that text from the Old or the New Testament or anything. But in my view, in every sermon, there should be some element of this opening the door of the kingdom of heaven, of salvation, and proclaiming the gospel. In that authoritative sense, your sins are forgiven. Not because you are here in the church, not because you're baptized, but if and as far as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, you may hear the message with a broken heart, unconditionally, your sins are forgiven because of the Lord Jesus. But there arises the problem, and that's my third answer to the question, what does Jesus say? What does He see? Because there are some critical people in that room, and it is their job to take care of the order in the synagogues and in the people of Israel, and to make sure that nothing is said that is not in accordance with the holy law of God. These were men of authority, and they were just sitting there to listen how this new rabbi was preaching. And they didn't say something to each other. Maybe they just, as you will see in a crowd sometimes, looked at each other, or maybe they just touched each other. Did you hear that? What is he saying? Your sins are forgiven? But they were thinking about it. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then it says that Jesus perceived in his spirit what they were thinking. I cannot see what you are thinking. And sometimes it's better that we don't know what other people are thinking about us, right? You better not know. The Lord Jesus perceived in his spirit. Did not this add to his suffering, that he saw the sins of the people around him within their hearts? Didn't it hurt the Lord Jesus to see the leaders of his people, who he came to seek and to save, to think like that? But not only on this occasion. He saw his disciples discussing with each other, and he heard that, but he saw right through. And he saw the sins of Peter, and he saw the sins of John, and he saw the sins of Judas. And he suffered much from that in his soul, being confronted with so much evil and wickedness. Jesus also sees our enmity and our unbelief. Yes, he sees our faith sometimes more than we do, but there's also the other side of the coin. Even with the keys of the kingdom of God in preaching, it is proclaiming the absolution, your sins are forgiven if you repent and believe. But it's also a warning. We have a holy Savior, and he knows what is in our hearts. And he knows the resistance in our sinful, natural heart against the gospel. So what is unbelief? Three things. They question in their hearts about Jesus. Why does this man speak like that? They thought lower of the Lord Jesus than he was. They thought that he was just a rabbi, just a human being, this man. It sounds a little bit negative. Who does he think that he is to say such a thing like that? That's always in unbelief. We dishonor the glory of Christ and think of him lower than he really is. It's one element. Who is he to say so? There's also this judgmental spirit, this suspecting others. He is blaspheming because only God can forgive our sins. And that's true. I mean, that's true, right? Only God can forgive our sins. So they could and should have drawn the conclusion that Jesus was a man of God, that he was God himself, the Son of God. But they didn't draw that conclusion. They were judgmental of the Lord Jesus, critical. He is blaspheming, even. What an awful thought. The holy Son of God speaking the truth, the gospel, and then blaming him of blasphemy. Isn't that true too with unbelief? There's always suspicion. There's always a judgmental spirit also of others. And underneath it lies pride, thinking little of the Lord Jesus, with a proud heart, also looking down on other people maybe. It's unbelief. And then Jesus says, why are you questioning this in your heart? It is a word that is like reasoning, making up the balance, pluses, minuses. Unbelief is not trusting, but it's just plussing and minusing and reasoning and thinking and questioning. but it all circles and centers around yourself. What an awful confrontation. It is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that there's this strong confrontation between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And if you would turn to 2 for 16, 24, 3 for 6, and it's an ongoing thing that ends in the decision by the Pharisees and scribes to kill the Lord Jesus. So there's hatred coming up here. And it really starts in the Gospel of Mark in this well-known story. So that's my fourth thought. Think of the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He sees your faith. And that's a comfort. He sees your deepest needs, and that is sin. He even perceives our unbelief, and it hurted him. And maybe we should say it still hurts him to see so much enmity and unbelief in the world. But then Jesus asks a kind of cryptical question. He does not confront the scribes by saying, "You are so unbelieving and you don't know who I really am." He just asks them a question. Why? Why are you thinking like that? Isn't there compassion even in his attitude towards the Pharisees? What is the reason? What is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up, take your bed and walk"? I always thought, and it's a little bit cryptical, I will explain, that it is of course much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Anyone can say that. But if you say, "Rise up and walk," and nothing happens, then you're fooling yourself, right? So it seems to be much easier to say the first thing, "Your sins are forgiven," than to say, "Rise up and walk." And that's true. But there's something to think about here that makes it a little bit more complicated. Because listen what Jesus says. "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." So the miracle of healing demonstrates the authority to forgive the sins. So yes, to say something is maybe easy. But isn't the Lord Jesus turning it around here? And isn't the real difficult thing, at least from his perspective, to say what he said first? The healing is a sign of his authority to forgive sins. Let me put it this way. What was more dangerous for the Lord Jesus to say? It was not dangerous for him to heal the paralytic and to say, "Rise up and walk." All the people would be amazed, and they are, and they glorify God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." From Jesus' perspective, it was pretty easy, and maybe even a temptation, only to heal the man and to do that miracle so that the people would be astonished. But he said something much more dangerous and difficult first. He said something that would endanger his own position and in the end his own life. How do we know? Well, the Lord Jesus says here for the first time that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that, of course, is a reference to Daniel 7. Ben Adam, the Son of Man, the Messiah. Jesus here openly, over against the enmity of the scribes and Pharisees, says, "I am in authority to say so because I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God." That's who I am. Why are you questioning me? Because you think I'm just a human rabbi. But I am the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And then in the end of the Gospels, we read that question by the chief of the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Jesus said, yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. That cost Jesus his life. And it started here, under the open roof, in his compassion for this paralytic man. It was not the miracle that was the most difficult for the Lord Jesus. It was the forgiveness of sins that cost him most. So what did he see? He saw their faith. He saw his need. Your sins are forgiven. He perceived the questioning unbelief of the scribes. But Jesus also saw something else. He saw the cross in front of him. And he knew what was waiting for him and how things would develop and where it would end. And even in this story, in this history, we see the Lord Jesus risking his own life, putting it in the scale, knowing how it would end at the cross because of the enmity of the scribes, but nevertheless boldly revealing himself as the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Jesus knew much better than the disciples and this young man what it would cost him to forgive his sins. So again, turn to that question. What is easier to say for the Lord Jesus? Not the miracle, but the forgiveness of sins cost him most. And still, he was willing to come and to give his life for the sake of sinners. Be honest. There is also enmity and unbelief in our own hearts. Confess it before the Lord. He knows it anyway. He perceives it better than we do, better than you do. And say, Lord, although there is maybe distrust in my heart, I still need you. I cannot miss you. Help me, Lord Jesus. He sees your faith too. If you see what it cost him to be your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Most holy and most gracious Heavenly Father, you have sent your only begotten Son to the people of Israel to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he did. This dying young man, anxious, lying at his feet, afraid for what was waiting for him in his paralyzed body. He couldn't move anymore, looking up to the Lord Jesus. Lord, help! Maybe without a word, our shortest prayers express our most urgent needs. And then you look down upon him with love and mercy. My son, my daughter, it's your sin. That's the problem. That's the cause. That's the greatest need. I'm willing and able to take it away. Oh, to be at the blessed feet of the Lord Jesus. Now they are pierced feet because of the nails of the cross. Wounded and still visible in the Lamb of God that was slaughtered because of sin. What a price did Jesus pay? He was willing, even here, to do what was most difficult, to give up everything, to sacrifice himself as an atonement with his precious blood for all our sins and unbelief. Blessed Lord Jesus, remember us in mercy and show us who you are, your glory, your grace. We pray for our loved ones. If they are sick, you can help. You are almighty. We pray for compassion for each other, that we will be friends and bring our friends that cannot go themselves to the feet of the Lord Jesus with expectation. We pray also for those in authority in the church and in the state, that they would bow before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Son of God, the Messiah, and not reject you. But we pray above all that we may realize and recognize the holy eyes, the loving, compassionate eyes of Jesus Christ, your Son, that are upon us. How different would our lives be if Jesus was looking at us always? No, if we would realize that you are seeing and watching us always. Help us to realize that and to live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.